Dr. Jack Lewis has asked that we record this session, and I told him we would attempt to do that. So Tom Childers and I will use our iPhones to record the sessions. Tom Childers drove us down today. He is one of the original members of what we call Friends of the Restoration that we started, and John Ansel Jenkins is a part of that. He has spoken on this, and also Terry Gardner has spoken on this. And what we do is frame lectureships or topics for lectureships, and at three universities, especially at Freed Hardeman in the lectureship and Christian training series, and then also at Faulkner and Heritage. And we've enjoyed getting together with that. Tom's specialty is blogs and websites, and I asked him if he would come today, and he did, and he drove us up. And if you would like to get in contact with him regarding some things that he is doing digitally, he'd be glad to work with you. For instance, Dr. Woodson's material, Dr. William Woodson's material, he has now digitized and is working to format that into a shape. And if we can help you, Friends of the Restoration group, and many have joined it since then, we're working on various projects. I was at the first Carol B. Ellis Symposium and enjoyed it very much, and have tried on several occasions to get back again and have not been able to do that. I remember Dr. Ellis speaking at Freed Hardeman in a seminar for all of our Bible majors. It was a delight. I still remember phrases that he used in his presentations to help these Bible majors. Before I go any further, let me introduce to you some people that are here. One of Dr. Lewis's sons, John. John and I were at Harding together. Kathy, his wife. They are from Knoxville. Their daughter will be arriving with Dr. Lewis. She's a niece of Dr. Lewis, and coming with them will be another niece who has put this book together that we're going to release during the day today at this seminar on the sermons of Jack Lewis. Okay. All right. Come in, Dr. Lewis. Let's give him a hand. Dr. Lewis is 94 years of age, and with him is Karen, Kathy and John's daughter. She is a pharmacy tech, and also with them is Jean Saunders. Jean, they have a seat for you over there too. And Karen, if you want to sit with him, you can.
But you sit with
your parents. She helps Dr. Lewis make noise in the house. As the house got quieter, he told the son and daughter-in-law, I need some more noise in the house. So Karen stays there and helps to take care of him and bring groceries and things like that. And Karen, we appreciate you for watching over him. Jean Saunders has put in book form, another niece, these sermons today, 678 pages worth. She's also put in form, in a layout form, a book of his lectures that he's given just at Freed Hardeman. This caused us to start working on his lectures at Harding and Searcy. And they are now being in the process being put together, and the publisher over at Harding will bring that out in the future. We're glad you're here, Dr. Lewis, and we're thankful that you've seen fit to come and are able to come. He's feeling well. I visited with him the other day. He feels good, and he's working. And I want to cover this topic today on his preaching first, and then we will just talk about his teaching and then his writing. As you can imagine, two or three dissertations could be written just on this material here alone. The bibliography, you noticed in his recent autobiography, is 26 pages long, typescript. Books and articles and contributions to scholarly journals and dictionaries. I was going to say that John, who is here with us, the oldest son of Dr. Lewis, was born there at Providence, Rhode Island, while he and Linnell were coming to Harvard. They had been there for a while. They realized that to help the church at Providence grow more, they needed to move over to Providence, and so Jack would then commute to Harvard. As they settled in Providence, this was an excellent time to begin their family. John arrived then. He's the oldest son. He went on and got his master's in biology and doctorate in biology. But I want to state him as an example today of someone whose hobby turned into now a great job. He became an expert in computer systems and was asked, when he had a connection with an animal hospital, to set up the system there. He did that, then was asked to set it up in a hospital. And now he's with a company that manages computer systems in hospitals all over the world by telephone. You may ask him about that, but that's now his focus. His doctorate's in biology, but he's using that to work with human beings, and computers help, we all know, in hospitals. John, we're thankful for you coming from Knoxville today. I studied under Dr. Lewis and Dr. Hazlett and Treasure what I learned under them. I appreciate Dr. Thomas inviting me to do this. Dr. Thomas is my neighbor, and he twisted my arm to do this, and I'm glad and have thrilled in researching this topic. I propose that we study Dr. Jack Lewis, his preaching, teaching, and writing. I want to point out for this topic today some people who influenced Jack Lewis's preaching and how his influence in preaching has helped many others. His family influenced his preaching. Worship was a part of Jack Lewis's life from his earliest years. There was no question whether they were going to church that day. He always knew that what they would be going. Jack's mother was privileged to attend Gunter Bible College. She attended 2 years there, and after that she attended Denton Normal College at Denton, Texas. Jack Lewis's father was an elder, as I'll stress in some of the other lessons too today. But Jack Lewis has honored his parents, mother and father, by respecting them and listening to them as he grew up. He was obedient to the good directions and the guidance that they gave him. He constantly obeyed his parents as he grew up, and he worked hard on the farm, always active in the church just as they were. We know that's important. But his father failed to get a religious education in college. He was able to go to college 1 year, but his father died. There were four younger siblings. He had to quit school and make a living for them in Midlothian, Texas. And so he farmed. As Jack grew up under the parents he had, his father had earlier in life realized that I cannot pray through at the mourner's bench. And so he started studying the Bible. His mother was already educated in the Bible. And so this study resulted in his being baptized. And the story, obviously, would have been discussed in the family growing up. As each child would get to the point of learning readiness, they would ask, oh, what about this and what about that? I'm sure Jack's father told that story of how he studied his way into what to do since the mourner's bench didn't work. His home life encouraged him to preach. It was a delightful experience, Dr. Lewis said, to have preachers in their home while he was growing up. Among the favorites that were in their home was Horace Busby, Cled Wallace, Foy E. Wallace Jr., Roy Lanier, Gus Dunn, Athens Clay Pullius, G. K. Wallace. These preached meetings there, and others filled in there and preached for a time there. Tillett S. Tedley, for instance, preached at Midlothian, Texas. Died at, I believe, 102, having written several hymns and songs. Jack's father was an elder, and since gospel meetings were important for the Midlothian congregation, listening to these admonitions from his teachers and his parents regarding things spiritual was a continual matter as Jack grew up, and it was the same thing with others. And the congregation there at Midlothian has kept their feet on the ground, its feet on the ground through the years. For instance, when the controversy came up about, do you have individual cups or do you drink out of one cup? They never had any problem with that. They put one cup there in the middle and some individual cups around. And they didn't make a big deal out of this. If you wanted to take the smaller cups, you could, but the larger cups, if you would. Jack, as an elder, and Jack's father as an elder, saw the rapid rise of premillennialism, especially between World War I and II, when a lot of people thought the world is going to come to an end in these wars. Well, Jack's father saw this rise and this danger, and so he informed himself about premillennialism by attending a debate and by reading. When he went to one of Foy Wallace's debates down in Texas, as best I remember, the door to the debate, to where the debate was going to be held, was locked where he approached the building. And so it was about to begin, I assume. His father had come a good way to hear that debate, and so he couldn't get in the door, so he climbed through the window. Now, my point is, I'm going to hear this debate. And that's what Jack's father was saying by climbing through that. I don't care if I'm older. I'm going to climb through this, and I'm going to hear this debate. He was not going to return home without hearing this discussion. Now think about that. That's his father. Jack grew up in that situation. R.H. Bohl came from Germany. His parents remained in Germany. And when he got over here, he got to be an excellent speaker. Churches of Christ were using him, and he began to speak. And then he got to be enamored with premillennialism. You know when that occurred? When L.S. White and Charles Taze Russell debated in 1908 at Cincinnati. Bohl got enamored with this doctrine. If he'd had some parents like Jack Lewis had to help guide him through that. You know, slow down now and let's think this through. Let me show you, for instance, what happened a little later when Jack and his brother Lemoyne were at Abilene. They heard that R.H. Bohl's was going to be speaking. They knew that if it got out on campus that they had gone to hear R.H. Bohl's, this would kind of ruin their reputation on campus. So they secretly went, well, we want to hear what this guy says, knowing that we can decide, and our father has informed us about these things, we're learning about it. So they slipped over there and heard R.H. Bohl's. You know what Jack said about it? He said, R.H. Bohl seemed to be a little mysterious. In other words, they were trying to pin some things down. But R.H. Bohl, of course, and others will not fully reveal their hand. His family influenced him. His uncle, Isaac Holland, was an elder, encouraged him to memorize scripture. He got up one Sunday, the elder did, and said, if you learn so many verses a week, that'll give you a certain amount in a year. And if you're persistent in a reasonable amount of time, you could memorize the New Testament. That struck a chord with Jack. This made sense. And so while the mules rested from breaking land, he would take his New Testament out of his pocket and memorize verses. He never finished Isaac's program of memorizing the whole New Testament, but he's memorized a lot of verses. And the scripture he's learned has been valuable across an entire lifetime. The Midlothian congregation influenced him. It's been a fine incubator for Christians and for preachers. You know, at one time, three professors at the Harding Graduate School of Bible and Religion, it used to be called Harding Harding School of Theology now, three at one time had come from the Midlothian congregation. Remarkable. In 100 years, for 100 years, when Jack spoke there a few years ago at their 100th anniversary, it was brought up that there had never been a Sunday in which the congregation had not met to observe the Lord's Supper. You might think, that's not significant. Think about the consistency and the constancy of that. And think about back to 1918 when the flu epidemic was out. I believe that's when it was. The government forbade you to come into a room like this with a group of people. You cannot do it. What's the Midlothian congregation going to do? They met on the lawn, out in the open. They used their head. They were balanced. They obeyed the government and they obeyed the Lord. And this constancy has caused Midlothian to be a good incubator of Christians, teachers, preachers, elders. The summer evangelistic meeting was the highlight of the year. The word of an evangelist was highly regarded, Brother Lewis says. Favorites were, top of the list, Horace Busby. And I mentioned those others a while ago. Think about the evangelist of preaching and the influence that that had on Jack and his preaching. It had to have had an influence. Horace Busby, for instance, baptized Jack's father. Do you think that influenced Jack? Of course it did. He baptized his mother. He baptized his brother, Lemoyne. And those of us who know Lemoyne know he was an excellent teacher at Abilene, a church historian, top rate. A few years older than Jack, and like any older brother, an older brother has influence on you. You just naturally watch what they do. So Lemoyne was already preaching. That helped Jack to get into preaching. Horace Busby held a funeral of his father and mother. Jack's father and mother. And he baptized, of course, many in various places. I did a little study. I'm still in the process of it. Looking at what preachers baptized others who then in turn became preachers. And I have never yet found one that had more than Horace Busby. For instance, I've got a database on my computer over there of several that I found. So he baptized, Horace Busby baptized, Don Morris, the president of Abilene for a while. Frank Pack. Lemoyne Lewis, as I've said, always influenced Jack Lewis and others. An older brother always has an influence on a younger brother, and Lemoyne's influence was good. He had been preaching while at Abilene as a student at Hamby, Texas. He would have Jack to fill in occasionally. And then when he moved on, he got Jack connected to preach at Hamby. Jack has always been willing to serve from his youngest days. I love this incident I read in Jack's autobiography entitled, As I Remember It. I love that title, don't you? And in this book, it says, Clyde, his older brother, was in the service, and he's a little older than Jack, I think. Anyway, Ed Cooper, the song leader, meant to call on Clyde. And he said, Jack, come up, pick out a song, and lead it. Jack had never done that before. Popped up to the front, announced a song, and tried. He didn't get it right, but one good lady, good sister, got him on the tune or on the key. Dr. Lewis said, I've always remembered that lady. And you can look in the book and find her name. He's remembered her doing that. I've remembered that kind of thing too. But the spirit, I'm willing to serve. He didn't question. Jack, come up and lead us on. Bang, he's at the front. Announced it. And he tried. Now, those of you who know Jack know that he talks through his nose. And when he sings through his nose. I do too. Dr. Dow Flatt, who studied under Dr. Lewis as well. Dr. Flatt used to say, I know country singers. And a country singer is one who sings by ear through his nose. Dow Flatt says, Jack Lewis takes the cake on this one. He wins the award on this one. The story of the rich young ruler, Dr. Lewis says in his sermons, shows that not every person who thinks he wants to do God's will actually does want to. And I say that to say this. Jack Lewis wanted to serve God. And he did serve God and has and is continuing to serve God. Jack was baptized into Christ by G.A. Dunn, Sr. in 1929. College influenced him to preach. He said, in my freshman year in college, an older preacher told a group of student preachers that if one intended to preach, he must plan to be a student all of his life. He said, I was convinced that that was the last thing I wanted to do. 4 years later, I saw it differently. I saw the question differently. One of his teachers at Abilene was Charles Robertson. As a part of the college teachers, Robertson influenced Jack. A fabulous number of graduate work that studied under Robertson took graduate work. Though he never said a word about graduate work. He never promoted that in his teaching or preaching. Guess what? Charles Robertson's doctorate was in from Texas, the University of Texas. Koine Greek. Jack Lewis graded papers for him. And you could memorize a lot of verses. And Jack would check the students that would memorize these verses. And he said some of the preacher boys who didn't write have the verses down too well, didn't too well. They were trying to bluff their way through it or just thought they had memorized them and they hadn't. That started his strict grading scheme, I'm sure. You realize that Charles Robertson taught one year at Thorpe Spring College. Interesting. Charles Robertson was not personable. He was not an interesting lecturer, Lewis said. He wrote his outline on the board, and they discussed that. But he motivated students to do well and to go on to get graduate work. Dr. Lewis said, I loved memorizing verses instead of having to take an exam because, as he put it, exams have always been intimidating to me and sometimes humiliating to me. The Bible, of course, influenced Lewis. The history of God's people, for instance, in the Old Testament, he says in the sermon book, is not a process of progress onward and upward forever. It is cycles of departure from the way of the Lord and then reforms to get back to those old paths. He started out in engineering at Abilene, but he changed to major in Bible and Greek. And he achieved an exemplary record at Abilene, just as he had done in high school. And that put him in good stead in applying to and getting recognized in admission to Harvard. Jack points out in an article in 1973 in the Firm Foundation, the student should be diligent to study what is relevant to how that student will serve the Lord. He or she cannot get caught up in the periphery. Keep focused on your preparation. We have a part of the first recorded sermon of Jack Lewis, and it was when he was a senior at Abilene. He was chosen to be one of the speakers at the congregation. And unbeknownst to Jack, Clyde arranged Clyde arranged for it to be recorded on a huge disc. Now, Jean Saunders is the daughter of Clyde. And Clyde is a story in himself. He has helped the Harding Graduate School Library after he retired and moved to Memphis. And he helped Jack on various things. But again, that's a story in itself. But here, he recognized, I'm going to get this recorded. Well, they had this in the library so many years, this huge record, couldn't do anything with it. And so when the autobiography came out, it noted, and it was read by Roger Holton, who's an expert on records and has a huge collection at Henderson, works in the Bible bookstore. And so he went to the library and got the record. They were glad to turn it over to him, and he made a digital copy of it. And he's put that on the Fried Hardeman website under the Bible bookstore section. And you can go and touch on that and hear Jack, as a senior, much of his speech on the seven wonders of the Bible. The Bible influenced him. Located work influenced him. His first full-time local work after graduating from Abilene was at Throckmorton, Texas. 1941 and 42, after he had gotten his degree in 41. This was the time in life when Jack was becoming acquainted with Linnell, his first wife-to-be. Well, Linnell and a friend had visited Abilene when Jack was a senior. Her father was a good preacher in areas, I think, of Oklahoma and Texas. I have not researched him yet. But I'm sure there at Throckmorton, Jack and Linnell were visiting with one another and learning about one another. His next located work was in Huntsville, Texas, the location of one of the main prisons in Texas. And as he leaves Huntsville there 2 years later, they get married and they move immediately to Harvard. Lewis preached a series of radio sermons in Huntsville, Texas. They're full-length sermons. Jean and Dr. Lewis are toying with the idea, let's put these full-length sermons in print. They're not the kind of sermons people preach today commonly, but a lot of quoting of the scripture. You've heard of the meanest man in Texas. He was in prison there at Huntsville. You reckon he heard those sermons? Read the autobiography and you'll find out. I can't remember myself. Seriously, when he was there, Charles, the meanest man in Texas, I forget his last name right now, contacted Jack. Jack visited him, and he wanted to study the Bible further. The congregation persuaded him, now, Jack, you've got your hands full here. Let's let someone else do this at this time. And again, we don't know who this fellow is and what he might do. He was an outrageous convict. Jack's first thesis was written right there at Huntsville, Texas. He went to school at Sam Houston State Teachers College, 1944. The title of his MA thesis was A Study in the Effectiveness of Poetry in Sermon Technique. And he studied the sermons of Alexander Campbell, John Wesley, N.B. Hardeman. You notice how many sermons he had to work through. I said, where'd you get the books for those? He said, I had a lot of books that Lemoyne had left, and I was able to use them for a while. They helped me tremendously. But he did that. And do you think as he got his MA degree in English at Sam Houston's teacher's college, that that's going to help him in preaching and in writing. Indeed it did. And it helped him in his study at Harvard. At Huntsville, he applied to Harvard to study, and he was accepted. He asked Linnell to marry him, and she accepted. His study at Harvard even encouraged his work with the church. Now, you didn't expect this point, did you? Even study at Harvard helped his work with the church. The school, Harvard, had a program at that time called compensated work or something like that. That is, if you're accepted as a divinity student, you select a congregation or a good work to work on, and you devote yourself to that and report about it. So he chose, and some of the other preachers advised him on what would be best to choose, and Linnell helped to choose Providence, Rhode Island. And they would drive down the 60 miles to Providence. The dean of the Harvard Divinity School at that time was Willard Sperry. He encouraged students to attend chapel. Don't be just studying all the time. You stop and attend chapel. When some of them didn't do like he thought they ought to do, he said, "All right, during chapel, the library is closed." And they closed the library during chapel. He's saying to these guys, don't study all the time. Your life is not analysis and reading and writing. You know, devotion to God is important. Dean Sperry said, remain close to the church constituency. Visit in their homes twice. At least twice each year. That way, when calamity comes, and it will, you will be a friend to that family. And not be a stranger. That's good advice. And Dr. Lewis took that advice. And some of you guys are preaching and teaching, and you're not visiting. And remember what the Bible says about it. Get out there with the people. After the first year of study, Jack and Linnell agreed that to help Providence the most, they needed to move there. That means that Jack would need to commute by train to Harvard and by bus and by walking. Read in the autobiography how difficult that was at times just to get to class. But this move allowed them to begin their family. Providence lacked a church building, and after weekly meeting in the Biltmore Hotel, the church was given the opportunity to bid on the building of a defunct Swedish Lutheran church. And under Lewis's leadership, the church had been accumulating a building fund. You know how this came up, that he found out about this? He had helped during the war times by donating some labor one day to sort these shoes out, this huge piles of shoes. You had to match them. And here's this preacher now in Providence out there helping with this war effort and to help people to get shoes. And this older Baptist preacher later, when he saw that building and knew Jack didn't have a building, he called him up. He remembered him from that shoe drive. And he said, there's a building over here. You might can get that. You see how Providence worked there in Providence. At Providence, Jack and Linnell had Bible classes and worship on a regular basis to strengthen the members and inform them. They followed the lead by visiting any member of the church that moved into that area. And then you know what happened also. During wartime, soldiers are coming in and coming out. And as they're there in this strategic place, they attend church with their family and become a part of the church, many of them an active part. And so they were in those homes. As Dean Sperry said, continue to visit each member of the congregation where you preach. His belief, Jack's belief, influenced him and caused him to preach. The verse chosen to put at the title page of his three volumes of sermons is 2 Corinthians 4:13. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, I believed and so I spoke, we too believe and so we speak. And they chose those four words, and so we speak. I like that title. And so he and his niece, Jean Saunders, who helped choose the lessons and helped put them in order, proof the text, run the references on things that had not been footnoted yet, and designed the layout. And I have printed the work and designed a cover. We're going to reveal those at a certain time. Jack, obviously, believes the Bible is God's word. He believes Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. And he believes that a body of people that have been called out from the world, over which Christ reigns as the head, is directed today by the Holy Spirit through the word of truth. And he lives his life around those kinds of things. I'd like to point out that these sermons match the test of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Doctrine, what to teach. Reproof, what not to teach. Correction, what not to practice. Instruction, what to practice. He covers all four of those areas. If any preacher is neglecting some of those areas, and let's say I'm going to eliminate the negative, I'm just going to accentuate the positive, you're barking up the wrong tree. These plug-ins in this house have a negative and a positive current. You've got to have both of them to make things flow right. His sermons follow the healthy spiritual spiral of growth of Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Knowledge of God's will, watch it now, how it spirals. Walk in a worthy manner, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, it comes back around. More knowledge, you walk in a more worthy manner, you bear fruit, and then you keep learning. The sermons are like that. He has kept learning. And think about a sermon that would have all of the things he has learned and all the places he's seen in the Holy Lands that have a part of these lessons. As we draw the lesson to a close, these sermons corroborate with the balance of the model prayer. Jesus taught the disciples, pray regarding God first, his name, his kingdom, his will, and then pray regarding man's body and your soul in reference to the past, and then your soul in reference to the future. Those six things. But God first, man second, that's reflected in these sermons. He mentions prayer. Prayer is important. Prayer and Bible study are just like blocking and tackling in football. You cannot win without them. You can sometime by a razzle-dazzle play, you know, get a touchdown on the other side, but you're not going to win games like that without the blocking and the tackling. Prayer and study. His sermons meet the balance of historical inquiry. The primary considerations of a historian are what happened, how did it happen, why did it happen. Those are the big ones. But the others are still important, but are of secondary nature. They're still important, and they're still God's word. Who was involved, when did it occur, and where did it occur? Knowing Jack, he includes all of those. When he researches something, he thoroughly researches it. I asked him the other day, draw me a diagram, Dr. Lewis, of these four areas. At the Harding Graduate School, we used to say the textual part, the doctrinal, the historical, and the practical, or the applicational that was later begun to be called. He said, I'm not very good at diagrams. I said, well, which one would you put as the basis for the others? If you're going to... He said, the text. Doesn't that make sense? You got to know the text first. As C.S. Lewis put it, a lot of people who are criticizing the Bible, saying, claiming to read between the lines, it's evident that they hadn't even read the lines, all the lines yet. Know those lines. What next, Dr. Lewis? He said, historical. Another block on top of that. What's on the top of that? He said, applicational. And then last, theology. We've been cautioned, haven't we, in books, these young students who study theology in Germany, and they get to thinking, hey, we're something else. You got to get that text and the history and the applicational. You got to know people, and then the theology. I asked Dr. Lewis the other day, I said, why did the Harding Graduate School of Bible and Religion change its name to Harding Graduate School of Theology? He said, I don't know. That's all I'll say. Two-thirds of the text of Lewis's sermons come from the New Testament, compared to one-third of them, the text come from the Old Testament. That tells you how much he thinks about the New Testament. Under Alexander Campbell, or unlike Alexander Campbell, he, who refrained from publishing his sermons, he just did not want to print sermons. Dr. Lewis has finally allowed us to see in print some of his sermons. We now have several pages of sermons he's preached in Japan, at White Station in Memphis, and a few other places. And the book gives a fuller glimpse into Dr. Lewis as a preacher that we might not fully get in the classroom or the lecture hall. As I close this area on preaching, Japan, the brethren in Japan started a Japanese school of evangelism. And they said, we've got to have someone from America on the letterhead. We choose Jack Lewis. We're going to base this school on 2 Timothy 2:2. What you've learned from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And Jack Lewis has been over there several times, given lessons and sermons to them as a guideline for how to build the church and how to spread the word. And he says this as I close. I am especially impressed with the planning of the Japanese School of Evangelism. And I am glad to encourage it because it is on the scale that the churches in Japan can carry on until the Lord comes. In other words, let's do it like Midlothian Church of Christ did. Keep on keeping on. Thank you very much for your attention.
We'll turn now to the table, and you'll have about 20 minutes to discuss what you have heard. Take one person.